Good morning, everyone. Really, really lovely to see you all. Right, we're continuing our series on Ephesians again this morning. I don't know about you guys, but I'm just loving it. It's such a building up series, and everyone so far has been really precious. Now, I was recently at the Memorial Gardens where my dad's ashes are kind of like buried. And where he is the most, it's in the most beautiful gardens. It's all landscaped. And as you walk through it, it's kind of overlooking this golf course. And if you're into wisteria, it is like wisteria goals all around the place. Absolutely gorgeous. And when I walk through there, one of the things that I like to do is have a little nosy at all the plaques that are all over the place, because people have these plaques everywhere, and you know, they say little words on them like gone and not forgotten and all those sorts of things. Usually it's pretty straightforward stuff. Sometimes it's a little bit more personal. And as well as that little thing that's written on them, there's always two dates. There's the date that the person was born and the date that the person died. And then in between those two little dates is a dash. And it's just this dash. But that dash represents everything that that person lived during their lives, all that was done by them. It kind of represents the relationships that they formed and the things that they did really well and their massive failures and their joys and their sorrows, all of those sorts of things. And one day, your life and my life will be represented somewhere by that little dash between two dates. And when that day comes, I want to ask the question at the beginning of this, and we're going to keep coming back to it, of what will your dash represent? And we're going to be looking at that this morning in our passage. We're continuing, as I said, in Ephesians. We're in chapter 5. We're in verses 15 to 20. It's only a short passage, but do get it out and read it along in your Bibles if you have them, because it's good to look along and see the passage in its fullness as well. I'm going to have it up on the screen as well. And Paul, he continues by saying this. My clicker working. Give me one more. Thanks, Lisa. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing, make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. So God in this, Paul in this passage, he's encouraging us in this verse to make the most of the time that we have. He says, because the days are evil. So that can sound quite like basic. Like I think we would all agree that we want to make the most of the time that we have. But actually, when that comes to practically, what does that mean? How do we actually do that? And the world will tell us all kinds of ways that we should do that. We should be making as much money as we can, as fast as we can. That's how we should be making good use of our time. Make enough money that you can buy your own house, then you'll have achieved those life goals, right? Like, get married, have some kids, spend time with the people that you love. That's what making the most of our time is. That's the sort of things that the world talks about, and, you know, they're fine, but Paul makes it very clear that that is not what he's talking about here. Because God's version of making the most of our time is not the same as the world's version at all. And so in this passage, Paul, he gives us these three kind of contrasting statements that we can look at more deeply to understand what he means here. So he says to be careful how we live then, not as wise, but as unwise. No! Every time I practice this, I got it wrong as well. Why? Not as unwise, but as wise. Not being foolish, but understanding what the Lord's will is, and not getting drunk on wine, and instead being filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when my time comes, I want to know that I have lived life as meaningful as I can in making the most of every opportunity. Not like, you know, going skydiving whenever and eating in amazing restaurants in Amsterdam, although I definitely also want to do that. But I want that dash to mean that I have lived my life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So we're going to dive in. We're going to be unpacking these three different contrast statements that Paul makes. So the first one, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So what does it actually mean to live wisely and to use the time that we've been given wisely? Is it about gaining more knowledge and becoming experts in different things? Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 111 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have good understanding. So to fear the Lord means to have like a deep reverence, a deep, deep awe and respect of God's holiness and power. It's not like a sheer terror type fear at all. It's more like this trembling wonder at who he is. And when you do that, it involves a loving obedience to him and submitting to his will and the desire to please him, which then acts as a guide to living righteously. And that's what Paul's calling us to do here, because we need wisdom, and it's not something you can kind of just screw your eyes up and kind of like hope that you become wise, or you can read enough books and you become wise. You can kind of, it's something we need to be earnestly seeking God for. Because in James 1 verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we need to be seeking God for wisdom. And the Bible tells us again and again that those who ask for wisdom will be given it lavishly. In 1 Kings, Solomon, he goes to God. He's been told that he's supposed to be coming and leading this whole nation. And he goes to God, I don't know how to do this. Are you kidding me? God, I need your wisdom. And the Bible tells us that God was so delighted that that was what he asked for of all the things in the world. And so he gave it to him lavishly. He loves to do that. And there's another way too that the Bible tells us that we gain wisdom. In Proverbs, it says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. And we've already been talking this morning, we are one body in Christ. And the beauty of that means that we're surrounded by other Christians who can support us in this walk that we're doing. So we support each other in this, which means we listen to one another and we go to each other and talk about our lives and accept instruction. And that means sometimes we put down our ego. Sometimes it means that we have to be humble and listen to good teaching and be willing to be corrected in love. And that's part of how we're gaining wisdom. But how does all of this kind of then translate practically into how we use our time? Because Paul says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Got it right that time. And, you know, we live in a very, very busy world, don't we? Like, I've got a couple of jobs, I've got two kids, I've got a high-energy dog, I've got an even higher-energy husband. I like to, like, work out if I can. I've got a garden that needs maintaining. And very occasionally, I like to treat myself and just sit down and, like, just stare into the distance for 30 seconds while my cold tea gets even colder. But is that kind of level of busyness and achievement, is that what this means by making the most of every opportunity, just doing more and achieving more? Is that actually a wise use of our time? Because we can get so busy that we get distracted by the things that are right in front of us and miss the opportunities that God places in front of us. And in the Gospels, Luke tells us this absolutely gorgeous story of two sisters, Mary and Martha, who have the immense privilege of having Jesus coming to stay with them in their home. And it says this, it's in Luke. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So Martha was so busy trying to do everything right. She was hosting and cleaning and serving and cooking and trying to achieve and do better and do better, that she missed the opportunity to just sit with Jesus and enjoy him. And Mary, on the other hand, chose to sit with him. She made the most of that opportunity, knowing that it would pass. Now, which of these two women was using the time wisely? Which of them kind of even just actually stopped to pause and assess what was in front of them and the opportunities that was in front of her? You see, God gives us opportunities all the time to share his love and his compassion and his mercy and just to enjoy his presence. But whether we actually stop to pause and take those opportunities is a totally different matter. And we need to be asking God for his wisdom in how we live, to know when to act and how to act and live that wisely. Now, the next part of the passage, the next contrasting statement that Paul gives us, builds directly on this. And he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So, first of all, we're to be seeking wisdom, asking God for it, listening to advice and accepting it from mature Christian friends around us. And then Paul gives us one of these famous therefore statements that he loves so much, which means, if we do this, or because of this, then do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, I think the kind of do not be foolish part, we can pretty much grasp what this means. It doesn't mean it's easy to do that, but the understanding of that is quite clear. And actually, it was in the passage that Ola preached on last week, Paul unpacked that quite a lot more. He talks about what foolish living looks like. He talks about obscenity, foolish talk, greed, sexual immorality. But the other part of this, understand what the Lord's will is. How do we even do that? And I would actually ask the question, can we even do that? How on earth are we supposed to know the will of the maker of the universe, the author of life, the King of Kings? And in Isaiah 55, it says, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And that is because God is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful, all-powerful. There is no greater power in existence than the power of God, and there is nothing in existence that God does not have power over. And it's because he's omniscient, which means he is all-knowing. There isn't a single thing that can be known, past, present, or future, that God isn't intricately aware of. And it is because he is omniscient, meaning he's all-present, or also that he is present everywhere at once. And so scripture tells us that we can never fully know the mind of God because he is all of these things. It is too much for our minds to perceive. We don't see the world like God sees the world. He has the big picture of what is going on today. And wouldn't we all like to know what is going on today? And he also has the big picture of how today fits into all time. And so don't read this verse that Paul is saying and think that we can somehow know what God knows, or even more, that we know even better. However, this passage, this bottom one here from 1 Corinthians 2, that's not the end of the passage, which is why it's also important when we're reading and when we tell you to have your Bibles open in front of us, to have them, because the whole passage matters, because it goes on to say this, for who knows a person's thoughts, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And then it goes on to say a bit further down, for who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ and we have the Spirit living within us. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing. And it means that the things that make God groan make us groan. And it means the things that grieve God grieve us, and the things that delight him delight the believer as well, because we have the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God, and that is incredible. And further still, as well as the fact that we have that inside us, that gift that he has given us, we have all of Scripture to help us to understand what the will of God is. And do you know what? It is actually not that complicated. Do you want to know what the will of God is for you? What the will of God is for your life? Let me tell you what the Bible says. It says, love one another. Tim read this verse over our church this morning already. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. That is God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that you do good. It says in 1 Peter, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The will of God for your life, church, is to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly. In Micah, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And there are so many scriptures about this. It's everywhere. The will of God for your life is to control yourself. For this is the will of God, it says in Thessalonians. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. It is the will of God for your life that you work all things as though you're doing them for God and not for men, like it says in Colossians. And finally, the last one here, well, it's not finally, there's loads in Scripture. I'm just pulling out a few. It is the will of God for your life that you rejoice and you give thanks and you pray always. In Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God for his people. This is the will of God for you. And if life is this beautiful gift that we've been given, and God is the gift giver, and he's given you this life for a purpose. And so what is that purpose? This is the will of God for your life. What is the actual purpose for your life? Again, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 43, it is that we were created to glorify him. He says, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. This is the will of God for your life. You were created specifically to bring glory to God. What more amazing will and purpose can there possibly be? And when we do these things here, that we just did, when we do these things here, we glorify him, because these things aren't the way of the world. The world doesn't tell us to be humble. The world tells us to be proud. The world doesn't tell us to control ourselves. It tells us to do what feels good. You only live once. But if you want to know what the will of God is for your life, turn to your Bible, because it's actually not more hugely complicated than this. When I was a teenager, kind of young adult growing up in the church, I used to get myself so wound up about this. I used to pray ceaselessly, like, God, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? And it was almost always like career related when I was praying that constantly. I don't know if it was just me. It was, do you want me to be a missionary? Do you want me to be a doctor? Do you want me to be a teacher? And I would get so wound up about it. I never had an answer. And in fact, I got so confused that I went to university and I studied biblical studies, because I thought that if I could just study more and understand more of the Bible, I might finally understand what God's will is for my life. And it's not a bad thing to be asking God what his will is for your life and his purpose. Do that. Pray about that. Seek him in it. But also, it's not that complicated. God's will for your life is written all over Scripture. And it's not like a one-path system. Do you know, I was doing those little activity books with my son. You know those things where you've got like a page, you've got like a little dog down here and a dog kind of shed thing up here, and there's like three squiggly paths, and you've got to choose the one that gets to the dog shed thing. And the other two are like, dead ends. That's not our life. It's not that we've been given this one path, and if you miss it, dead end. It's not that at all. We can fulfill the will of God in a million different ways. And we can do it every single day. And every time we choose to forgive somebody who's hurt us, or to act justly, or give mercy, or to protect the vulnerable people in our society, then guess what? We're living out God's will for our life. So we cannot know all of God's thoughts and plans. He is too lofty for that. But we can and we do know what God wants us to do, because the Bible makes it very, very, very clear. And also, you know, I think sometimes we can go kind of so wrapped up in what God's will is for our lives that we just miss what God's will is, full stop. Because actually, it's not about us. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about him. We're here for his glory. And I think the problem when we get kind of set on the idea that God has this one specific set plan and purpose for our lives is that, and then we believe that we're working out, is what happens when that changes? What's our foundation if we think that we're on a set plan and that changes for whatever reason that might be? There was a time a few years ago when I had landed what I thought was my absolute dream job, and I was absolutely lit up that I had it. But actually, and it was a place I'd always wanted to work, like for years and years and years. But actually, I got there and I had this brand new baby at the time, and my head was just mush, and I couldn't keep up with what they were talking about. And we would literally sit in conferences and I would be Googling under the table the words they were saying to understand what they were talking about. It was awful. I would come home to Dave and I'd be like, this is really bad. And it was really stressful, and it was long commutes. It wasn't kind of what I thought, I am finally living God's path for me. I've got it. I've got it nailed. And it didn't work. It didn't work at all. And then I got offered this other job, which was working from home. And it wasn't nearly as exciting or a place that I'd always wanted to work. And I tied myself up in absolute knots trying to figure out what God's best for me was, because I thought I was on his path for what was the best thing and in his plan in my life. And in the end, I sat and I went to a friend of mine from this church. She's not here anymore. And I said, like, can we have a coffee? Can I chat about this through with you? And we sat and I talked to her, and she said to me that because... No, she said to me, after I talked her through, that actually both options were good and godly options, and that God would bless me whichever one I chose, and that because I'd been earnestly seeking his will for it and taking the counsel of wise friends and praying about it, actually, maybe God was just giving me the choice of what did I want. Mind blown. I told her it was the most unhelpful advice I'd ever had in my entire life. I wanted her to tell me what to do. But actually, it was wise counsel. It is a good and godly thing to keep coming back to the cross and saying, use me, Lord, where do you want me? In the Psalms, David says, make me to know your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and it is a good one. But the Bible is also very clear that what he actually wants you to do with the time that he has given to you is to fear him, that reverent awe that we were talking about, to know him and to love him, and out of that love, to do all of these things here that we've been talking about, and to enjoy him, which all then leads to a life of worship. And that takes us straight into Paul's final contrast statement here, which is, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a continuation of Paul's exhortation to be making the most of our time and to live our lives wisely. And it makes sense that he's using the comparison here of alcohol when he's talking about this, because what does alcohol do to our decision making? Do people generally make good and wise choices when they're drunk? Like, no, they don't, do they? No one ever like nailed a bottle of rosé and then just decided that they were going to put together a really great strategy for ending child poverty. It just doesn't happen, does it? That's not when we make our good choices. And there are many, many things that can lead us away from God's best from our lives, that lead us in the opposite direction to God. And this isn't about alcohol specifically. There are lots of different things, and they're different for all of us, what they are, what their struggles are. But in contrast, Paul is saying that as Christians, we're to be filled with the Spirit, which then changes our actions and our outlooks. And the most wonderful thing, again, we keep coming back to it, and this is what Ephesians is so beautiful about kind of bringing us back to, is that God designed us to be in community with one another to do this, to be a support and an encouragement to each other, and to point each other back to God continually, and to sing and enjoy his presence together. Paul says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Now, there was something in this passage that I missed the first time that I read it, and I also missed it the second time, and the third time it hit me, because it says here, I don't know if you've spotted it, this first section isn't saying speaking psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit to God, but to who? You can shout it out. To one another. Exactly. Isn't that interesting? It's not what I expected when I first read that. And so just to be clear, we worship God, right? We glorify him in all of our praise. But speaking psalms and hymns to and over one another. So when that did hit me and I realized it, my first thought was, well, that sounds deeply awkward. Like, instead of just saying, morning, Ola, I'd be like, blessings upon thee, Ola. But actually, when I did then stop and think about it, this is exactly what we do already. When we're sitting in our grace groups and we're having a cup of coffee and someone is sharing something about their lives, without fail, there is someone in the group who actually speaks scripture into that situation. He says, well, this is what the Bible has to say about that. And we build people up with psalms. We point each other back to Jesus. We remind each other what God has done in our lives. So this passage, Paul is saying that rather than chain like drunken rubbish to one another, speak to each other with psalms and hymns. Have you ever come away from just like a really great chat with a Christian friend or even a Christian that you've only just met and you just feel built up, like your crown is restrained? You know once again that you are a child of the Lord God Most High. Like, it's precious, isn't it, when you have those times with people. And one of my just absolute biggest pleasures of all time is just to sit in front of a big crackling open fire. I absolutely love it. And when we were growing up, we had this open fire in our living room, and my dad would line the bottom of it with lots and lots of coals and then put all the woody kind of stuff up on top. And the coals meant that the heat burns for longer. And all those coals, they nestle like next to each other, and somehow, I don't really know how, I'm not a chemistry teacher. Chemistry? Biology? Science. I'm not a science teacher. But they keep the heat going. They sit with each other and they keep that heat burning intensely. But if you take some tongs and you take out one of those coals and you put it on the hearth down here, what happens to that coal? It goes cold. It stays warm for a little and then it very, very quickly starts to go cold. And do you know, I love like worshipping in my little kitchen or in my car while I'm driving, but worshipping together, worshipping here this morning, oh. And there are times when I've come here to things like the Come and Worship evenings or this morning's worship, and I'm worshipping alongside my brothers and sisters, alongside you guys, and I think to myself, this is like a little beautiful taste of what heaven is going to be like. It's just gorgeous, isn't it? Nothing beats it. Women and men of faith just freely worshipping the risen King and being filled with the Spirit, an outpouring of love and gratitude and awe and wonder and all of those things that comes from it. And there is power in singing corporately together. That's why the Bible tells us to do it. And not only are we lifting the King of Kings up with our praise, we can do that in our kitchens as well. But singing is an act of resistance as well. Over the years, there have been many women and men who have been enslaved, who have found great power and comfort in singing spiritual songs, because they were an act of resistance. It's a way of daring to believe in the goodness of God, even when the days are very evil. And they sang these spirituals as an act of resistance and as a way of holding on to hope. And so when we sing together, it is a way of proclaiming in song that despite the things of this world, God is good. And that God is good. And that God is so good. And when the world claims that everything is terrible, and in other words, like this passage that Paul reminds us that the days are evil, and there's no worldly reason to have a hope or a confidence in the future, that those who fear the Lord, those who continue to sing together and to worship together, to keep those fires burning, that we give thanks to the God of all together. A life that is filled with the Spirit is beautiful. And this passage talks of a life that's composed in song and in praise and in a melody that's joined together across cultures and years. But also, I don't just want to gloss over the pain in life either. Paul isn't telling us that life is easy and therefore we're all going to be singing these songs of joy constantly to one another. Because it also talks about singing psalms over one another. And the psalms show us that there are songs of lament as well, and many of them. In Psalm 13, David says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." And David's psalms are just so raw and honest, and they are prayers that transition from a deep, real pain into a renewed trust in God. And into thanksgiving that is beyond ourselves and our circumstances and is based on the foundation of who he is, not into what is going on in our own lives. And so Paul, he's saying to us in this verse, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God our Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I love this. Thanksgiving, I think, I've read this fact, and I've kind of fact-checked it, and I can't find anything to say otherwise, but it says, I've read a few times, that thanksgiving is the only actual place where Paul is saying constantly to do it always. Thanksgiving, always. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in our name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's, you can read that and think that's fine, but also that's hard sometimes as well. That can be the hard part. When things are tough, thank God for everything. Thank God that through these trials he is with you, that he never leaves you, that he never forsakes you. You grab onto his promises and you thank them for him because God never changes, ever. He cannot change. No matter your circumstances, he is good and he is faithful. He will never leave you and he promises these things. And do you know what? His promises never fail, ever. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can be full of thanksgiving no matter what our circumstances. Can we have the band come back up, please? Thank you. And so Paul tells us to be very careful then how we live, making the most of every opportunity by being wise, by discerning God's will, and by being filled with the Spirit, building each other up and thanking God always. And so I don't know how else we can possibly end this than by living out what Paul exhorts us to do. So we are going to be worshipping together as one body. We're going to be continuing. We're going to be taking communion together as one body. And we're going to pray with one another. And if you want to sing psalms over one another, crack on. Go for it as well.